Our second lesson today is found in Matthew 5, verses 21 through 24, and we'll also be reading 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 19. The first can be found on page 786 of the Pew Bible, and the second on page 940. Listen with the ears that God has given you to the words of the Spirit, the words of Jesus here. You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, "You shall not murder," and "Whoever murders shall be liable to judgment." But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, "You fool," you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, then come and offer your gift. The second reading from 2 Corinthians 5. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You please pray with me. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. This Tuesday, November 4th, was the culmination of an election season that feels to me like it's been one of the longest ones in history. For 21 months, we have had advertisements, robocalls, speeches, debates, and pundits discussing and speculating on every single aspect of this election. Now, I imagine that because Michigan is a critical swing state, that we probably have had a lot more of this type of election attention than in some other places. I mean, I think in Michigan, our poll numbers have been tracked and talked about and interpreted with more enthusiasm than the Lions scores. I think we can all agree that it has been a very long and very contentious election campaign. But many angry and insulting things are said over the course of any election campaign, and this one has been no exception. Like a pushy salesman trying to hard sell something, each campaign attacks the other with caricatures, overstatements, oversimplifications, and sometimes calculated lies. Election campaigns in the United States regularly make mountains out of molehills, and they attribute policy statements to sometimes slips of the tongue. We pin guilt on the candidates from their associations, and our circular logic sometimes finds a home in this process and some of the weirdest conclusions spread like viruses across the internet. During an election season, words like foolish, naive, incompetent, unbalanced are tossed around so frequently that we find ourselves desensitized to them. With all of this election spin going on all around us, it doesn't take long before we ourselves pick up the habit and we start finding ourselves generalizing and calling the supporters of the opposition candidate the same kind of names. We find ourselves saying that anyone who supports them must be crazy or at least out of touch. We may even begin to view them as evil. By attributing to our brothers and sisters the same illogical thinking that sometimes comes out of the campaign machines, we forget that there is a large political spectrum and that many people fall in different places all the way across it on very many topics. By simply being here in the United States during an election, we can often forget that there are real people who are on the receiving end of our strong words and attacks. We forget that they have a name, that they have a face, that they have children, that they have feelings. We forget that they are our neighbors. Today here at Central Reformed Church, I know that there are many people who voted Republican and many people who voted Democratic. And while there has been some good discussion and dialogue among friends, it's my guess that there's probably been some frustration and some disagreement, sometimes silently or perhaps even verbally among us. When we vent our frustrations about the opposing political party, it's usually without a thought that our beloved neighbor in our pew on Sunday may hold those beliefs and convictions very dearly. I don't know about you, but when I read those words from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 about being angry with a brother or sister in Christ, when I hear that admonition against insulting someone, I'm really convicted. I'm guilty of that. When I echo the party spin or apply it either verbally or mentally in a general way to all the people who are not voting the same way that I'm going to, I'm guilty of that sin. During an election, it's easy to forget how to love our political neighbor as ourselves. It's so much easier to laugh at them or insult them than it is to honestly listen or to discuss ideas. But the truth is that when we sin against our neighbor, we are denying the image of God that they bear on their souls. When we see them as other, we fail to see that they too are Christ in our midst. Consequently, our relationship with God and our neighbor is broken because of our sin. But thank God that this is not the end of the story. We live with the hope and the promise of Christ, who reconciles us with God. When we confess our sins against each other, there is forgiveness. When we reconcile our own lives with God through Christ, there is sort of an opening up of our hearts to the Holy Spirit, who can help us to reconcile ourselves with other Christians, no matter what their political viewpoints might be. Now, over the years, there have been many great leaders who have understood this Christian call to reconciliation. We are not the first people in this country to have broken relationships because of our political viewpoints. When Republican Abraham Lincoln was elected president in 1860, the country was deeply divided over the issue of slavery. And by the time that Lincoln was inaugurated in March of 1861, 7 southern states had already seceded from the Union. In an attempt to heal these deep political wounds, Lincoln closed his first inaugural address with the words that President-elect Barack Obama spoke this week in his acceptance speech. President Lincoln said, "We are not enemies, but friends. Though passion may have strained, it must not break our bonds of affection." While Lincoln offered this call to reconciliation, it unfortunately was not heeded, and the very divisive and bloody Civil War was the result. While Lincoln himself was assassinated before he could see the full reconciliation take place, his actions and his commitment to unity have been a lasting inspiration to all of us. Now, this week after the election, one of my friends sent me a link to a website. The website is called From 52 to 48 with Love. Now, the title is a reference to the 52% of the voters who supported Barack Obama and the 48% of the voters who supported McCain and the other candidates. The creator of this project, his name is Z.E. Frank, he writes, "I would love to see a group project where Obama supporters reached out to the McCain folks and others in a gesture of reconciliation, with simple messages. perhaps it is naive. The differences are real, I know. But we have to repair the damage done from this election cycle somehow. From this small beginning of one blogger asking for tokens of reconciliation, there have been many people who have taken Z.E. Frank up on his offer. When you go to the From 52 to 48 with Love website, there are currently over 120 photographs that people have taken of themselves. In every photograph, they're holding handwritten signs with messages of reconciliation for the nation. It's very moving, but one of the most important things about it is that both McCain and Obama supporters have both contributed to the website. Messages such as, same country, same team, and let's not be afraid of each other anymore are some of the messages of reconciliation, along with some longer ones that talk about how they personally have been hurt by the words and the accusations in the campaign. Now, while this website might not have a lasting effect on the country, it is symbolic of a mindset of reconciliation that Christ calls each of us to. You see, our allegiance to God and to Jesus Christ and to the forgiveness of each other calls us to reconciliation and to forgive. It is our task to put aside our anger at our bitter defeat in our arrogance, in our dance of victory. The passage from 2 Corinthians today lays it out very succinctly. Just as God has reconciled us through Jesus Christ, we are entrusted and called to a ministry of reconciliation with each other. By telling the truth, actually listening to each other, and working for justice and mercy toward each other, then we create room for the love of Christ to grow. The work of reconciliation is a state of being where things are restored to friendship and harmony. Reconciliation is the practice that results in peace. This beauty of reconciliation is illustrated well in the words today from Psalm 51. Listen to them again. Steadfast love and faithfulness will meet. Righteousness and peace will kiss each other. Faithfulness will spring up from the ground, and righteousness will look down from the sky. May we put aside all of our generalizations and truly see our brothers and our sisters as image bearers of Christ, no matter who they voted for. May we continue the good work of reconciliation with our brothers and sisters that Christ has done so well in our own lives. Amen. Will you join with me in the creed found in your bulletin?